The scripture reading today is from the New Testament, Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them that were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. They crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. They did not see him." Then he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God. For as long as I can remember, this has been my very favorite post-resurrection story. It presents the unfolding of a faith journey as a way of seeing the holy in our midst, right here among us. I love the way Jesus walks alongside these two people without disclosing his true identity, kind of like a superhero that way. He's got a hidden identity, just sort of biding his time and interpreting some scripture. And along the road to this village where these two people are heading, Jesus keeps on walking beyond them. But the two travelers call him back and ask him to stay with them since the day was reaching its end. This is a key moment in the story. It's a pivot point because it's a profound moment of hospitality. And the reason it's a pivot point is because, well, think what would have happened if those two travelers had not insisted that Jesus join them for the night. They might never have realized who he was or that he had been raised from death. You know, in this country, I don't think we have the same types of realizations about what hospitality, what true, deep hospitality involves. Other cultures get it more than we do. And the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day certainly got it. It wasn't just a matter of being kind or being friendly or being nice. It could have been a matter of survival. We just don't get it. We don't get that kind of hospitality. Years ago, I was part of a UCC delegation with the Presbyterians in South Korea. And our hosts went out of their way, I mean, really went out of their way, to make sure that all of us in the group felt incredibly welcomed. They offered us their beds. They slept out on the living room couch. They invited us to an incredible feast in a traditional home that somebody had prepared for us. And they were really tuning in to me and about where I was as a guest. And for most Americans, that kind of hospitality is almost an afterthought. Imagine yourself. Imagine yourself coming to one of our evening services at Plymouth. The sky is darkening. You pull into the parking lot. You see some lights on in the building. And you go to one of our two doors. But there's nobody there to greet you like there is in the morning. Some of you see Carol and Harry Halleck at this door all the time. And bless you guys for being here. You know, Harry's in his 80s and he's getting over pneumonia. And boy, if he can be out there, we should all be out there. But so you find your way in the evening into the sanctuary and you go through worship and then now we have a tea time after that service, which is a nice way for us to welcome guests. But how could we be doing a better job at extending hospitality to people as they first arrive? Now imagine yourself, and this will be easy for some of you because today might be your first day at Plymouth. You arrive at one of our two morning services and somebody greeted you on the way in and you enjoyed worship, I hope, and you're navigating coffee hour, which if you're at all introverted can be kind of a difficult scene. I know, because I'm in that category. And so you head over to that tall desk that says welcome and information. But guess what? There's nobody there. And you hope someone maybe noticed your blue coffee mug and will come up and talk to you. My friends, I know that we can do a better job. I know that we want to do a better job at being hospitable. And we can do that. So it'd be great if one or two or three of you would like to step up and do this fairly simple ministry. And if you're interested, you can be in touch with anybody on the Congregational Life Board, or you can be in touch with any one of our ministers, Jake especially, since he staffs Congregational Life. You know, I believe that we at Plymouth genuinely mean to offer an extravagant welcome to people. That's something that we want to do, that we intend to do. And even though we deliver a nice loaf of Great Harvest bread, if you sign that little red pad that goes around, we still have a lot to learn from people in different cultures about how to make guests feel truly welcome. Our welcome, no matter how warm we might intend it to feel, seems a little less than extravagant when compared to the hospitality that Cleopas and his fellow traveler, who's not given a name, maybe his wife, showed Jesus. They urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over." So how can we, you and I, emulate that kind of open welcome, because we're part of Christ's family? You know, it strikes me as kind of odd in the story that initially Jesus is the guest at the table, and Cleopas and his partner are the hosts at the table. But then Jesus takes the bread, and he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. So clearly the roles are getting switched at that table. And his actions that are recounted by Jake and Jane Ann and I every time we celebrate communion make it really clear that Jesus all of a sudden is the host. We do the same thing. We bless it. We break it. We give it. And in that moment, in Emmaus of profound hospitality, in that moment, their eyes are opened and Jesus is made known to them. It's an aha moment. It's an epiphany. They've shared a long, dusty journey together. And sharing the meal is catalytic. It's the catalyst that enables them to experience the risen Christ. You know, besides the act of hospitality, actually eating is an important social phenomenon as well. You know, in strictly hierarchical societies, people of different social classes don't mix at the dinner table. Well, you've all seen Downton Abbey, right? You know who's eating upstairs and who's eating downstairs. But think about where Jesus would be eating if he showed up on the set of Downton Abbey. Jesus, who defied the norms of purity by eating with sinners and tax collectors. This table, Christ's table, is a representation for us about what the kingdom of God is meant to look like. A table where there is no distinction because of class or race or gender or sexual orientation or wealth or education or ethnicity. It's a representation of God's anti-imperial realm where all of God's children are welcome and no one is turned away. The Emmaus story, the event at which Christ is made known to those who offer hospitality to a stranger, that's a seminal event in the New Testament. We encounter the risen Christ in enacting profound hospitality. We encounter the risen Christ in the breaking of the bread. We encounter the risen Christ in overturning broken social norms and the assumptions of our consumer-driven, economics-obsessed culture. Many of you will remember one of our visiting scholars, John Dominic Crossan, who was with us several years ago, and many of you have read his work, including his latest book called Resurrecting Easter. Some of you are studying that with Mark Lee in our current adult ed offerings. Many years ago, I was reading one of Dom's books called Jesus, a Revolutionary Biography, and as he does, Dom offered a wonderfully pithy sentence that I have long remembered. Emmaus never happened. Emmaus always happens. In other words, the story may never have occurred in the way that Luke describes. And for some of us, that invalidates the larger truth of the story. And that's a tragedy. You don't have to read it literally. I mean, does there have to be a village called Emmaus for the story to be true? Does there need to be two disciples, one named Cleopas, for the story to be true? Does Jesus need to walk along with them and explain the scriptures for the story to be true? No. What makes the story true is that we ourselves can experience it. We encounter the risen Christ when we act with compassion, when we extend an extravagant welcome, when we break down barriers instead of building walls between people, when we remember the presence of the risen Christ living within us and among us. Yes, when we come to the communion table, but also when we go out the doors and into the rest of our week. How can you and I make Emmaus happen here at Plymouth in our worship, in our fellowship, in our service, and in our welcome. Emmaus never happened. Emmaus always happens. I hope that for each of us, we have those moments when we have an encounter with the risen Christ, who continues to be with us. He is with us in the struggle for justice and peace, with us as we wrestle with Scripture, with us in moments of deep hospitality, with us in moments of giving a damn, with us in moments of breaking the bread. Emmaus never happened. Emmaus always happens. Amen.